The lesson tonight comes from the 7th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And Jesus, in Matthew 22, asked some Pharisees a question. This was the week just before Jesus' crucifixion. In verse 42, he asked him the question, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they answered him, and they said, "The son of David." And then Jesus takes them to a psalm, the Psalm 110 and verse 1. And then Jesus, he said to them, he says, "How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord?" The verse actually reads, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." So how can the Son of David also be the Lord of David? And what the religious leaders of this day could not admit was that David's Lord was both divine and human. David's Lord sat by Yahweh, divine. And yet he was a son, a descendant of David, the human. Now let's look at all four of the verses in Psalms 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rules in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, God makes David's Lord both king and priest. Jesus claims to be that Lord of David. And it is here where the Hebrew writer comes back to his topic of the priesthood in Hebrews chapter 7, in which Jesus serves between man and God. Now, all of that Jewish legal argument still lives with us with the question, who is Melchizedek and why do we care? The first three verses of Hebrews chapter 7, it reads, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness. And then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues, a priest forever." Hebrew or Jewish tradition has Melchizedek as being, oh, there just went right out of my head, as one of the sons of Noah. Shem, thank you, I remember that. Shem actually was still alive during the early life of Abraham. But the scriptures contradict Jewish tradition in that it says that Melchizedek had neither father or mother, that he had no beginning, nor the end of life. Salem is today what we call Jerusalem. And this is the account that we find. The account of Melchizedek is short, but it is very profound. When Abram lived in Canaan and after he left Lot was captured by several kings. When Abraham hears of this, he assembles 300 entrained men, and he rescues his nephew Lot. He brings back the kings that were captured and brings back all the possessions, including the women and the people that were taken. And it is here that Abram meets up with Melchizedek. This account we find in Genesis chapter 14. In verses 18 through 20, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him, and he said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." What we have heard here is the basis for all of Hebrews chapter 7. It is for us the why and the how Jesus could be our high priest. But before the Hebrew writer can talk about Jesus as our high priest, he has to deal with the issues of the priesthood that comes from Aaron. And he does this by using two thoughts. The first thought is the priesthood of Melchizedek precedes the priesthood of Aaron. And the second, stated in Hebrews 7 in verse 7, the greater blesses the lesser. As great as Abraham was, Melchizedek blessed him. And Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek. The bottom line is that Melchizedek is greater than Abraham, which makes the priesthood greater than that of a descendant of Abraham's. If all that's too boring, if all of that is too much Jewish theological rambling, let me bring it home to you about Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 5, it tells us that a priest stands between God and man. So why do we not keep the old law? We find the answer in Hebrews 7 and verses 12, in verses 15 through 17, and verse 22. For when there is a change of the priesthood, verse 12 says, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. In verses 15 through 17, it reads, this becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then verse 22 reads, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. Let me tell you a little bit more about this Christ and what he does for us. The account of Melchizedek is short. We only read of him in the Hebrew letters and also in the beginning of Genesis, and other than that, we have nothing left about Melchizedek. The book of Revelation is a great book. The depiction it gives us of Jesus is extremely powerful. A few weeks ago, in my one lesson in Revelation chapter 5, John is in the Spirit. It is here that he sees and hears about this great scroll, and he is excited to know the prophecy in that scroll. But the problem that John sees is that there is no one worthy at that moment to be able to open up that scroll. And John begins to weep. And one of the elders comes over to John and he says, "Don't weep." said the lion that is depicted here was also the lamb that had been slain and yet lived forever. The offering of the priest. Jesus is our king. Jesus is our priestly offering. And he alone is worthy. He alone has the power and the might. Hebrews 7, verses 23 and 25. The former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently, because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now you go back through the Old Testament timeline, and you're going to see an awful lot of high priests, a lot of them. And while it started with Aaron, Aaron died. And in fact, every high priest after Aaron died. But Jesus was different. Jesus is the lamb that was slain that still lives. He is the priest that lives forever. And because of that fact, it is Jesus who is alive this very moment, that he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Now that's a pretty powerful phrase. The NIV says that he is able to save completely. The New American Standard Version says that he saves forever. Our Prince of Peace, our King of Righteousness, is able to save now and always. Thus, completely, forever, and to the uttermost. We can stop right there. We can take up all of our stuff and we can go home. Because honestly, I don't need to really say anything else. But you probably figured out that I probably will. The ending of verse 25 says why he saves completely. It is because he lives to make intercession for us. When we've become a child of God, when we obeyed the gospel, it's kind of like we have given Jesus a power of attorney for us. When we become ill through sin, he intercedes for us. He allows us to receive the treatment, forgiveness of those sins. He saves us. You know, it's one thing for a righteous to ask a righteous person to pray for us, but Jesus lives to make that intercession to the Father for those of us who draw near to God and through him. You know, we kind of always wondered how God was able to be everywhere at the same time. How that God could take each and every moment of every second and day and listen to all the prayers that are being sent up to him. And every moment of every day, Jesus is pleading for us too. Through those prayers, he is interceding. And Jesus is given that right because he paid the price for our sins. His death, burial, and resurrection was that price. That was the sacrifice that was paid. He didn't do it for himself. He did it for us. And he can do that because of his physical and spiritual perfection. Verse 28 of Hebrews 7 says, "For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. This account of Melchizedek and the Psalm of David that speaks of it helps us to see the Messiah would be the king that would bring righteousness and peace. The account of Abraham is that all nations through him on this earth would be blessed. And it was. From the Gentile nations that came from the order of Japheth, the son of Noah, to the beginning of the Hebrew nation that began Christ died for all of us. Jesus gets wrapped into both of them as the Messiah. He becomes the King to bring righteousness and peace with God to all man. The reason that we don't have to be a Jew in order to be saved is that we follow a different high priest who gives us the new covenant. Today, we, the saved on earth, are saved because our high priest made the sacrifice. And now he intercedes for us each and every day. And we can take joy in being a Christian, that we have one that stands in our corner each and every day, every moment of our life, and we are never, ever alone. And that high priest will also stand for us in the great day of judgment, when God will determine whether we live with him eternally or not. And our high priest will intercede that last great day also, and will remind God that he, or we, are one of his. If you are not a Christian, if you have not obeyed the gospel, you do not have a high priest fighting for you each and every day. You're kind of left out there on your own. But through repentance and confession and baptism, you can have one who will intercede for you each and every day. Every second of your life, you'll have one in your corner. Don't delay. When that great day comes, it will be too late. If you are a child of God, we pray that if you have an issue that needs to be dealt with between you and God, if it is something private, take to him in private through prayer and ask for forgiveness. But if there's something that you need to confess of publicly, we want to give you that option also this evening. If there's anyone that has a need, we pray that you'll come as together we stand and we sing.
There is a fountain filled with blood.